Welcome everybody today to Christian Assembly. I'm so glad that you joined us. We're going to worship our God together. Let's play. Let's sing, Who Breaks the Power?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? You've done for me.
Who brings
our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Who rules the nation?
Sufficient is thine armor, Lord, and our defense.
hills in order stood.
Before the hills in order stood, o'er earth received her friend. From everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same.
A thousand ages
in thy sight are like the evening dawn. Short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun.
Oh God, you are our helper.
Oh God, you are our help. You are our helper to all generations. You will be forever and ever our shield and our eternal hope. Oh Lord, you are the ancient of days and worthy of our praise.
Let's sing it again. Oh God, you are our helper.
By the way, I want to welcome those of you who are online to our CA Family Online. Maybe you're a visitor, guest, very first time catching us. My name is Tom. What an honor, what a privilege to have you here with us as we worship together. Well, I have the privilege of introducing to you a brand new part of our CA pastoral staff. This person is not new to the life of our community. In a moment, I'll give you a chance to applaud her when she comes up front, but I want to tell you just a little bit about her. She and her husband, Dennis, her name is Tanya Carter Lovelace, and her husband's name is Dennis, and they have been part of Christian Assembly for 21 years, and so we're excited about that. Tanya actually has done HR for an entertainment company for, I think it was 28 years she had been doing that. And about maybe a year and a half ago or so, felt like it was time to kind of resign from that. And the phrase that she used was, I felt like God was inviting me to be more available to him, because her job, like many of our jobs, was hectic hours and didn't yet really know what that was going to be. Well, about a year ago, she began a pastoral internship here at Christian Assembly. We had an open position for our women's pastoral team. By the way, because of your generosity, that was not replacing somebody who had left, but your ongoing giving has been so strong that we were able to actually create another whole full-time pastoral role and give that to our city and to our church and to the life of our church. And so, but what was interesting is Tanya didn't actually apply for the role. So she did not apply, and I was in some conversations, and I kept asking Coley and others, Jill, hey, did Tanya apply? Why didn't Tanya apply? Why has anybody talked to Tanya? What's going? And we've come through a series on experiencing God. And Tanya, all I can say, and I know you'll be able to share it as well, is that in the last, really, the month of March, I just experienced God at work in you. And I know that you as well were like, wait a second, this is God at work calling me to this role. And so would you welcome Tanya as she comes on up, and Dennis, come on up. Dennis, come on up as well. It's been a fun couple months already, right? And Tanya
Lord,
gave
I'm
her.
I'm amazed by you. That's all I can say.
And Tanya gave her very first teaching at the Women's Bible Study. Yes. And I already have people telling me how God is meeting them through your heart, through your love for God's word. So, Tanya, I just want to give you a moment, say a few words, both to those online, those that are gathered here, as you step into this full-time role.
Yeah, the words of that song kind of really rang out to me this today. Lord, I'm amazed by you, and I truly am. I did not see this on the horizon. I probably was a little bit more like Jonah than anybody. I was like, what? But experiencing God, I experienced him in a way through this process like I have never in my entire life. Mm. And I guess it just spoke to me in kind of a funny way, too, because be careful what you pray and ask God for. You know, he listens to you. and so I don't even think I knew what was in my heart, but he had placed it there. And so I mean, I don't want to go on because Tom's speaking tonight. But I just want to say that this whole process has just shown me God's heart and love for me in such a deep way. I can't even, how he's showing up is just, it's blowing my mind. And I'm just so grateful. I'm grateful to even have this opportunity to serve in a ministry that has blessed my life so much. Mm, it has been such a place of healing for me and my family. To be able to serve and come back and do whatever God would have me to do here, I'm honored. So
awesome.
Thank you. I'm blessed to be here.
That's great. We love you. CA, I know everybody would want to come up and be able to lay hands on. I've asked Dennis to come on over and lay his hands on as I do as well. And you can stretch your hands out as we commission Tanya in this new season and new role. And so, God, we thank you for the gift of Tanya Carter Lovelace. We thank you for the gift of who she is. And Lord, your word says that pastors are a gift to the church. And so I pray that you would give her as a gift to this church and that we would treat her as such. Lord, I pray that she would not feel any pressure to be any different than she already is. She doesn't have to put on any masks. She doesn't have to put on any air. She just needs to be the woman that you've already created her to be, a woman with a deep love for your word, a woman with a deep love not only for the church, but for this church. So many in the life of our community were asking me, why don't you go get Tanya? I'm like, I've tried. Why don't you tell Jesus to call Tanya? And Jesus, you called Tanya. And so now we affirm that calling. We bless you, Tanya, with humility, with love, with God's Spirit, with the abiding truth of God's word. As you abide in his word, as you abide in his love, you will bear fruit, Tanya. You will bear more fruit. You will bear much fruit with personal joy, as Jesus promises in John 15. We thank you, God, for the gift of Tanya and Dennis Lovelace. We ask that you would strengthen their marriage, strengthen their love for you and one another. And Lord, we pray that many would come to know you through Tanya, and those that know you would be built up to complete commitment to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you, sis. Love you. So proud of you. So grateful for you. Dennis, love you, brother. So grateful for you. Well, you can stand up now, turn around, greet one another, say hi to each other, and welcome one another.
Wake up! Well, everyone, happy Mother's Day weekend. And to all the moms out there, we are grateful for you. So happy, happy Mother's Day. Welcome, everyone. My name is Jill. I'm one of the community life pastors here, and it's great to be with you. If you are new or visiting, we want to say a special welcome. We are so glad that you are joining us this weekend. We have a connection card in your seat backs. You can fill that out as a way of letting us know that you're new, and then drop that in the offering when it comes around in just a moment. We also have a new people's table out in the lobby, so be sure to stop by that table after our service. And then we also want to say a very special welcome to all those who are joining us online. So if you are with us online this weekend, welcome, welcome. We're so glad that you're joining us. Well, I have two announcements for us. First, Men's Conference is less than a week away. It's happening next weekend right here on our Christian Assembly Church campus. And so guys, if you have not signed up yet, there is still time. We want to encourage you to sign up. There's so much good stuff planned for this Men's Conference. There's going to be sessions with times of worship, times of teaching and being in God's Word. There's going to be some breakout sessions on topics specifically for men, and then just some fun activities planned. So you can sign up on our website. You can also stop by our table in the lobby after service and sign up there. And then we also want to let you know that we have a baptism class coming up. So if you have decided to follow Jesus Christ, but you have never been baptized, so maybe that's a decision you made recently or even years ago. If you have not yet been baptized, we want to encourage you to take that next step in your faith and get baptized. Our next baptism class is coming up here on May 15th at 1 o'clock. It's going to happen in a room 100, which is just through that doorway on my right and down the hall. So then baptisms will actually be happening on the weekend of June 11th and 12th. So if you want more info on baptisms or you want to sign up for the class, you can do that on our website. Well, Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so one of the ways that we get to seek first his kingdom is through the giving of our tithes and offering. And so in a moment, we'll have the offering bags passed. As always, you can give online through our Christian Assembly LA app or on our website. If you are new or visiting, please feel no obligation to give. But to the rest of you and to our Christian Assembly church family, thank you so much for your ongoing giving and generosity. Would you join me as we pray together? So God, thank you so much for all the good gifts that you have put in our life. Thank you for all the good things that you have done for us. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sin and to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, Lord. God, we love you. We thank you for this upcoming men's conference, Lord. We thank you for all the men who are signed up. And we pray for any guy here or any friends of theirs, sons, fathers, Lord, we just pray whoever you want to be at that conference, that there would be no obstacle that stands in their way. So even now, Lord, for any men present or with us online, if they haven't yet signed up, would you speak to them? Would you tug on their heart and invite them to be part of this men's conference coming up next weekend, Lord? And we pray that the men who are attending would be blessed, God. Lord, we love you, and we pray you'd speak to us throughout the rest of this service and throughout our teaching from the book of Revelation, Lord. We pray this in your great name, Jesus. Amen. The ushers can come forward.
Well, once again, just want to say welcome, and what a joy to be with you. And men, we've already heard it announced, whether you're online or with us in person, I really want to press us to be together. We already have hundreds and hundreds of men who have already registered. So if you've already registered, I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. And I want to encourage you to pray and consider who you might invite. Maybe an uncle, a nephew, a brother, a cousin, a coworker, a classmate to join with us. If you've not yet registered, men, all I can tell you is that really when we have those extended times together where you're able to kind of unwind, decompress a little bit, even in a way that we don't get to do on the weekend, you get to connect with God and connect with others, and that's how lives are changed and transformed. My dear friend Justice Coleman is coming to speak. If you don't know Justice, he's a guy that planted a church called Freedom Church in Chatsworth. Justice is in a leadership group that I lead, and I've gotten to see his life up close, his marriage up close, his fathering of his children up close, his leadership of that congregation up close. We as a church have given money to that church to help get them going. They've had over 1,000 people baptized in the last 10 years of their existence. So amazing to see God's work through Justice and Maria. But Justice is going to be with us speaking. And so, men, I want to encourage you to be here. Be with me. Be with us. Be together. Whether it's your very first time or you've done it many times, we're going to laugh a lot. We're going to have a lot of fun together, And we have people who are interceding even now for God to break in and break through in your life. I'm expecting God is going to do that. And so I want to encourage you to sign up online if you haven't already. Well, we are continuing on in our series in the book of Revelation. And God has designed the human mind to be a wonderfully complex organ. Did you know that our brains can actually process a group of words even if they're spelled totally incorrectly? Did you know that? For example, I want you to take a look at the screen and see if you can read this message. Whether you're online or here, just look at it and see if you can read all the way through the entire message. There should be another slide there, I think, maybe, or not. There we go. You can keep reading. All right, so if you could read that, raise your hand. Now think about that for a moment. Isn't that fantastic? We have seen, even last week, as we began to dig into the messages of Jesus to the seven churches, Jesus revealed himself to be the first and the last. Sometimes the middle gets messy, we must admit. But as long as the first and the last is in place, we will eventually understand even the mess of the middle. There are times when everything seems to be a total jumbled mess, and when we take a step back and we remember that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, he's the beginning and the end, he's the first and the last, we can rest assured that one day it will all become perfectly clear even as we live through the jumbled middle. So we're going to continue Jesus' message to us through the seven churches and Revelation. Let's consider that. But before we do, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. And Jesus, I thank you for your revelation that you are the first and the last. The chaos in the middle can be comprehended and interpreted when the first and the last is anchored. So God, I pray now that you would speak to us from your word. As we come to your word, would you bring conviction where there needs to be conviction, comfort where there needs to be comfort, challenge where there needs to be challenge. Lord, soften our hearts, open our minds, humble our wills. Both those online and those in person, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, on the way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there for us this weekend that you can fill out as we go throughout our time together, as well as you'll see the scriptures that we will be digging into. If you're online, the scriptures will come up for you, but you can also get them on our website at cachurch.com. Well, as we started our 22-week series on Revelation, we saw in chapter 1 the exalted and the glorious Jesus. That's what the word revelation means, is that God is revealing something about himself to us. And it's the revelation of Jesus. It's all about who, not all about when. That's what this book is about. It's all about who. But in chapter 2, as we started last week, we move from the glorious Jesus to the not so glorious. We see the local church, which is a work in progress. And as we work our way through the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, a couple of these churches are great, a couple stink, and the other ones are kind of somewhere in the middle, just like they are today. Today, there are some churches that are great. There are some churches that honestly stink, and there are some churches where the jury is still out. And that's not surprising because the local church is a very imperfect enterprise comprised of very imperfect people. As the old saying goes, there is no perfect church, and if there is, don't go to it because then you'll mess it up, right? Now, it's interesting as we read these letters that each church has an angel assigned to it. Some commentators would think that the angel assigned to each church is the pastor, because the word angel simply means messenger. But I think those commentators are wrong, because I know a lot of pastors, and let's just say we're not all angels, right? In fact, even more deeply, that word that is used, that's messenger, it's translated angel, it's used 175 times in the New Testament. 171 of them are referring to ministering spirits, not to people. There's only 4 times it refers to a person, and 3 of those are to John the Baptist. So 98% of the time, when it speaks about an angel, it's speaking about a ministering spirit that is assigned to help people, or in this case, that is assigned to help a local church. We see in Revelation that each church has an angel assigned to it. I believe that CA has angels assigned to us, serving God and serving us. I don't know exactly how, but in the supernatural, in the invisible realm, just like we have a real enemy, we have real angels who are working on behalf of God to move forward God's good plan and to engage in spiritual warfare on behalf of this church. So we pick up Jesus' message to the next 2 churches in Revelation. And let me read both of the churches, the letter to both of the churches for the weekend. And then we're going to come back after I read all of it to both of them, and we'll unpack it. We pick it up in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. It says this: "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you are living, where Satan's throne is. Yet you're holding fast to my name, and you did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the people of Israel so that they would eat food, sacrifice to idols, and practice fornication. So you also have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent then, if not I will come to you and make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Let anyone who has ears to listen, has an ear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Notice it says churches. So this is applying to us as well. "To everyone who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give a white stone, and on the white stone is written a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like flames of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, faith, servants, and patient endurance. I know that your last works are greater than the first." So this church is growing in its maturity. "But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet and is teaching and beguiling my servants to practice fornication," that word just means sex outside of marriage, "and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent." We see God's mercy even for her. "But she refuses to repent of her fornication. Beware, I am throwing her on a bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I am throwing into great distress, unless they repent of her doings. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am the one who searches minds and hearts. And I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burdens. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. To everyone who conquers and continues to do my works to the end, I will give authority over the nations, to rule them with an iron rod as when clay pots are shattered. even as I have received authority from my Father. To the one who conquers, I will also give the morning star. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Okay, a lot to unpack there, right? First thing I want us to see is this. Does Jesus care about our church? Yes. That's what we're seeing throughout these seven letters to the churches, that Jesus doesn't just only care about the universal church or the capital C church, but he cares about individual congregations and he cares about individual members in the congregations, both those who have suffered persecution like Antipas as well as others who are seeking to lead people astray. Does Jesus care about our church? Yes. And if you are ever tempted to doubt it, then you simply need to look more closely at these seven letters, including the two that we just read. So how do these letters reveal that Jesus cares for us? Well, four different ways of the two letters we just read that Jesus is revealing his care for us. The first way is this, is that Jesus cares by giving us a greater revelation of who he is. We're going to say this over and over and over again throughout the entire book of Revelation, that really what we're wanting throughout this is that as we exit this series in the middle of September, you're going to go on vacation and come back, and you're going to be like, they're still preaching on Revelation. I can't believe they're still in Revelation. But I want us to go deep, and I want God to bring a deep revelation to us, a bigger understanding, a greater revelation of who he is. At the start of every single letter that Jesus writes to the church, including the two that we just read, there is a bigger portrait, a bigger picture. There are more names and more titles added on, a revelation of Jesus. And this is the most important thing. The most important thing is Jesus, not the individual churches. Most of our anxieties, I'm convinced, is because we make our problems too big and we believe our God is too small. We need a bigger understanding of who Jesus is, and as we get a bigger revelation of who Jesus is, our problems become right-sized. I think that I am too problem-centric in my life. It's something I'm trying to overcome. I either have a problem, or I just finished dealing with a problem, or I'm thinking about the next problem that I'm sure is going to come down the pipeline to me. And maybe you feel that way too. But Jesus' message to the churches doesn't start with problems. It starts with him. A bigger understanding of who he is. If we want to align our mindset with the teaching of Revelation, we need to stop thinking, God, I don't know if you can handle my problems. And we need to start thinking like this, problem, I don't know if you can handle my Jesus. Let me introduce you to him. He is the faithful one with a double-edged sword. He is the first and the last. He's the one who walks amongst the churches. He holds the stars in his hands. He is the beginning and the end. He has eyes that are like flames of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze, ready for battle. He is the one who searches minds and hearts. He is the Son of God. And when he opens a door, no one can shut it. And when he closes a door, no one can open it. It's not by accident, it's not by coincidence, and it's not by convention that Jesus' message to the churches always starts with a greater revelation of who he is. Let me ask you, where do you need in your life Jesus to speak to you a greater revelation of who he is? That's my hope, that's my prayer for us in this series, that by the time we're done, that we will be a people with a greater revelation of who Jesus is, and that will bear fruit in our life. That will bear authority and power and humility to walk in faith and hope and love in ways that maybe we've never done before. So first, we see that Jesus cares for us by giving a greater revelation of who he is. And second, we see this, that Jesus cares by knowing what you're facing and how you're growing. After giving each church a greater revelation of who he is, every single letter continues this way. The next words are, I know. Where do you just need to hear Jesus say that to you? Church, Jesus knows. He knows what you're facing. He knows how you've been growing. He knows our sin. Every letter begins greater revelation, and then I know. The Lord of the universe knew each one of these churches and its precise situation, and he knows our situation too. To the church in Pergamum, he says, I know where you're living, where Satan's throne is. Now, why does Jesus describe that city that way? Well, Pergamum was the capital city of the Roman province of that entire area, but it was also the center of pagan worship. In fact, it had four different pagan cults, and the one that was most famous, the symbol of that particular cult, was a serpent. And so Jesus knows that the persecution for them had become so bad that one of their own members of this congregation, a person named Antipas, had been martyred, had been killed for his faith in Jesus. The letter to Pergamum makes it clear that Jesus knows when we face persecution and even loss and yet hold fast to Jesus. I've had the privilege throughout my life to work with what I would consider to be the deeply persecuted church, whether in Iran or in communist countries, sometimes being smuggled into situations and places to be with leaders. And it's interesting because I always walk away from those meetings feeling like I'm not even certain I'm a Christian after I see these people and what they've faced and what they hold on to and how they continue to say, no matter what comes my way, I will continue to hold fast to Jesus. This letter of them holding fast, it likewise then goes on to the letter to Thyatira, and it makes clear that Jesus knows when our life is marked by love and faith and service and patient endurance. In fact, he makes this statement, I know that your last works are greater than your first. I love that because it shows that Jesus recognizes when we are growing in our faith, that you shouldn't, if you're a follower of Jesus, I know not everybody here, not everybody online that's within the governance of my voice is a follower of Jesus, but for those of us who are, as a year after year goes by, as you look back a year ago or 2 years or 5 years ago, you should be able to see a growing maturity in your love and faith and service and patient endurance. That you become more mature, you become more consistent in good works, motivated by God's grace and love for us. Let me tell you a dirty little secret. Just because you get older doesn't mean you get more mature. I know people in their 20s who are more mature than people in their 70s. And you might be thinking, gosh, I hope that's not me. Look, the reality is this. If you feel stuck, you can even this weekend say, God, I want those words to be true of me. I want there to be a momentum. I want there to be a progress. I want there to be a maturity in my life. And for those of you on the younger end of the scale, may you not give into this temptation to think, well, God can't use me. I'm not old enough yet. I'll wait until I'm 95. God can use you. Step forward. Trust him. Grow in your love and faith and service and your persistent endurance. What circumstances are you facing where you just need to hear the soothing words from Jesus that he knows? That he knows. Sometimes our prayers can feel like they just bounce off the ceiling and fall back on our laps, but we don't worship our feelings. Jesus comes and says, I know your situation. I know what's going on with you. Your situation is not out of sight. It's not out of mind for him. You are not left on your own. He is with you. He is walking among the churches, even this church, even our church, even here, even now. And he wants you to hear his words. I know. So many of you, I want to applaud you because you're growing in your faith and you just need to hear Jesus' words. I know. I know that your last works are greater than the first. Way to go. And I commend you and I celebrate your growth. Keep it up. He begins with an encouraging word. The third thing we see is this, is that Jesus cares by correcting and warning us. I just want to confess to you as a pastor that there is something in me that doesn't like to be corrected or warned. You ever feel like that? I think that something in me is called pride. But there's another part of this. We have to be careful that we don't bring the emotional baggage of how people have corrected us and how people have warned us to the words of Jesus. Here's what I mean. I remember whenever I had toddlers and, you know, I'm like raising them. My wife and I are raising them. And every once in a while, I would have someone who does not have kids tell me, "Well, here's really how you should parent the kid so that he will listen to you when you tell him to do something." And I'm like, "Okay, come back to me whenever you have kids." Right? They didn't have the authority, they didn't have the credibility to really correct because they'd never walked a mile in my shoes. Or maybe you have someone who's never run a business and they criticize how you run your business. Or someone who's never been married and they tell you all the answers in order to fix and have a perfect marriage. Or the list goes on. Our critics who correct us the most often know our situation the least. And what can happen is there can be this emotional baggage in us. And so now, whenever we come to Jesus' words where he corrects us, we're tempted to think, "You haven't walked a mile in my shoes." And then we see his eyes of fire and we're like, "Oh, actually, yes, you have. You've walked even further." See, when our critics correct us, we can be so suspicious that how do we know if they even are correcting us out of their own frustration or anger, or maybe they just had a bad day, versus really loving us and wanting to bring about good. But when Jesus comes to correct us, we don't have to have those suspicions because of what he's done on the cross. We know that he's coming. When he comes with a word of correction, he comes with a word of warning. It's because he knows and he loves. And he corrects because he knows and loves. In our culture, what we say to one another is that if you love me, you'll just affirm me and celebrate me. You'll applaud everything I do. But Jesus gives us a clear, razor-sharp vision of love. That true love isn't just whatever you're doing, I'm going to say that's the thing to do. But he comes and says, "I love you and I know and I see your growth. But here's an area where I also need to correct and warn you." So Jesus goes on and he corrects because he's walked more than a mile in our shoes. What I've discovered is even with human people that I interact with, if I believe that they know what they're talking about and I trust that they love me, their correction is actually a great gift to me. If they know what they're talking about, so they have some credibility and authority, but I also know that they love me, then a correction is a great gift. With their correction, I could be kept from stumbling headlong into a catastrophe. You will either in life grow through the pain of experience or the pain of correction, and you get to choose. You will either have to learn every single lesson the hard way, or you'll let somebody else pay the tuition, distill the wisdom, and then tell you, "Hey, I did it that way, and it was no bueno, so I want to encourage you to consider a different way." The pain of correction is the least painful way to grow. Some of us, we've been corrected so often without love that we bristle when we even hear it. But Jesus says later in Revelation 3:19, Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. And notice here that both of these churches have defects, but God has not abandoned them. Isn't that good news for us? Isn't that good news for even our congregation? People will sometimes come and they'll say, Tom, I think CA should do A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. And usually I'm like, yeah, I think so too. Why don't you start doing those things? And then after I say that, they'll say, well, but I mean, I get frustrated or I get disappointed. I'm like, yeah, me too. Try being a pastor. It's filled with frustration and disappointment at times. And yet God does not abandon us when we frustrate him and disappoint him. Who wants to be part of a church that they abandon you when you frustrate or disappoint them? Jesus doesn't abandon them. Instead, he corrects both of these churches and warns them about the coming consequences if they don't turn from their acceptance, first of false teachings, which second leads to sexual sin. In Pergamum, some held to, quote, the teaching of Balaam, which was a reference to an Old Testament figure who advised the king of Moab to try to seduce the Israelites into idolatry and then eventually sexual adultery. Likewise, the Nicolaitans are those who were opposed by the church in Ephesus, were now at this church, and they were spreading spiritual infidelity at Pergamum, including sexual immorality. And in Thyatira, there's a reference to Jezebel, which is a reference to the Old Testament figure who had married Israel kings Ahab and led the people again both into idol worship and then sexual sin. Do you see the pattern here? When heresy comes, sexual sin quickly follows. If you're involved in some type of sexual sin, you really need to ask yourself, what heresy do I believe? Not just what pleasure am I chasing, but what heresy do I believe that makes me think this is no big deal? Sex between a man and a woman in marriage is God's idea, and it's a good gift. So why then is sexual immorality so serious? Well, sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman always hurts someone. It's a sin against God because it proves that we're idol worshipers worshiping ourselves, believing that we know better about the way to live than God's ways. It's a sin against God. It hurts others because it violates the commitment that is so necessary to the relationship. We should never do with our bodies what we are unwilling to do with our lives. If you're not willing to join in marriage and covenant, you shouldn't be willing to join your body and make your flesh one. It hurts us because it often brings disease to our bodies and adversely affects our personalities. Someone might say to me, well, Tom, what about porn? Porn's not hurting anyone. Well, it's been said that if sex is like money, then porn is a massive devaluation of the currency. And if you think that, quote, porn doesn't hurt anyone, then you have your head stuck in the sand because it teaches you to view people as objects. It's wrapped up in human trafficking issues as well. If you're married, it destroys your desire to be intimate with your spouse. If you're single, your addiction to your fantasy will make it harder for you to enter into a relationship in reality. Sexual immorality has a tremendous power to destroy families and churches and communities because it destroys the integrity of the relationships upon which these are built. God wants to protect us from hurting ourselves and hurting one another. And thus, he says to this church, you are to have no part in sexual immorality, even if you live in a city or culture that accepts it and even celebrates it. Brings us to the fourth and final way that Jesus cares, which is this. Jesus cares for us by rewarding those who conquer. To those who conquer by choosing to live faithfully to Christ, he supplies hidden manna. Manna was the way that God provided strength for the Israelites while they were in the wilderness. In fact, in Psalm 78, verse 25, it refers to manna as the bread of angels. So manna is the strength we need to keep going and overcoming as we rely on Christ, but also it's the promise of joining even with the angels and archangels for all eternity. He rewards with a white stone. What's that all about? Historically, white stones were given to victors at games for the entrance to the banquet that occurred after the game. The kingdom of God is often referred to by Jesus throughout Scripture as a feast, as a banquet. And alternatively, white stones were also used by jurors at a trial to vote for someone's acquittal. A new name shows that God has a unique plan for your life as you overcome. In the letter to Thyatira, Jesus continues his promise of reward to those who conquer. We're promised to have a share in his authority over the nations. But even more, we're promised to be given the morning star. What's that about? Well, by the end of Revelation in chapter 22, we're told that I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. Here it is. I am the bright morning star. In other words, Jesus is promising to give us himself. Jacob, you can come on up. Karl Barth was a Swiss theologian who lived during the time of Nazi Germany and was largely responsible for writing something called the Barman Declaration. This declaration rejected the influence of Nazism on German Christians by arguing that the church's allegiance to the God of Jesus Christ should give it the impetus and the resources to resist the influence of other lords, such as the German Führer Adolf Hitler. Specifically, if those lords command the church to do something in direct disobedience to Jesus. Karl Barth wrote that declaration with others, and then he personally mailed it to Adolf Hitler. He was forced to resign from his professorship at the University of Bonn in 1935 for refusing to swear an oath to Hitler. Barth is renowned for his academic mind. He was even featured on the cover of Time magazine in 1962. And someone once asked him, "Dr. Barth, what is the most profound thought that you know?" And this is how he answered. He answered by saying, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Does Jesus care for our church? Yes, he does. Does he care for you? Yes, he does. How does he show it? He shows it by giving us a greater revelation of himself, by knowing what we're facing and seeing how we're growing, by correcting us and warning us as needed, and rewarding those of us who endure faithfully, obeying him to the end. Jesus' love for us is personal for you and me. His love is stronger than what the world can do to us. It is stronger than our sin. It is stronger than our sorrow. It is mightier than death. It undergirds all of life in its flux and fury. What is the most profound thought that you've ever had, Dr. Barth? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's pray. God, as we prepare our hearts to come to your table, would you apply your word? Where do you just need to say thank you to Jesus for giving us a greater revelation of who he is as we study his word? God, we ask that you would help us live in a greater revelation of who you are and how much you love us. Where do you just need to hear the words that Jesus knows? And let those words meet you with whatever you're facing. Jesus knows. You're not on your own. Where do you need to hear him say, "I know that your most recent works were greater than your first ones. I see how you're growing." Where do you just need to hear his "well done"? He corrects and warns us because he loves us. If you're involved in sexual sin of any kind, will you now stop your involvement as Jesus comes to correct and warn us? Confess it even now. Repent of it. The peace and joy and contentedness you're searching for will never be found in sexual sin. God's word says it, and all the sociological studies confirm it. And where do you know that he will reward you as you overcome? Hidden manna, a white stone with a new name, strength for today, welcomed into the kingdom of joy forever, ever. Father, help us be overcomers, living out faith, love, service, and patient endurance to you and one another. In Jesus' name. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ gathered his disciples around a table, and he took a loaf of bread and he broke it, he blessed it, thanked God for it, he gave it to them and said, "Take this and eat it. It's my body broken for you. As often as you eat it, do so in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took a cup after the meal and said, "This is the cup of the shedding of my blood, the establishment of the covenant, the new covenant. As often as you drink this, do so in remembrance of me." And what are we remembering? We're remembering that we cannot save ourselves and that God does not give up on us when we sin or are disappointed, maybe even with each other or even with ourselves, but he welcomes us to his table because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and through his resurrection. And so on the way in or on your seats, there's the individual single serves, and those of you online as well, you can get your bread and juice. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to not participate in this time, but just sit quietly. Those of you who are followers of Christ, let's pray before we receive communion. And so, Lord, we do this in obedience to you. We remember that you know and that you care and that you love. Walk amongst us even now, whether online or here in person, as we receive this bread, a sign of your body, this juice, a sign of your blood shed for us. Welcome us into your kingdom. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that now and say, "Jesus, I'm going all in with you. Forgive me of my sin. Because of your work on the cross and resurrection, give me new life in you. Teach me how to follow you all the days of my life through your word and by your Holy Spirit." If you just prayed that prayer, you're welcome to this table, or if you've prayed it before. And so now, for those of us that are believers, may you meet with God as you receive his communion with you.